Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1 through 3. Then we're going to take a look at two other passages, pray, and then get into the sermon this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verse 1 through 3 all together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's read this verse together. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. All right, all together. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this truth. I pray, Father, it would be implemented in every one of our lives. Help us, dear God, to have a worthy walk. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this sermon, I want to speak on the thought of a worthy walk. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this in Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, while all the Word of God is important, none of it should be dismissed as non-essential. But when we find something that is mentioned three times in the Bible, we need to sit up and pay particular interest in what is being said. It should not be overlooked, but it should be obeyed. It should not be passed over, but put into practice. And definitely not set aside, but it is a truth that we need to sharpen up on. We can and we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now the word vocation comes from the word meaning to incite, to order, or to command. Now, since God's commandments are his enablements, this worthy walk is possible. Now, in this sermon, I want us to notice three things. The call of the worthy walk, the characteristic of a worthy walk, and the closeness of a worthy walk. So let's take a look at the call of a worthy walk. Verse 1 in Ephesians 4 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, Paul here is making a plea to the church of Ephesus, and he's literally begging and pleading with them to have a worthy walk. Now, the word walk in our text, verses, denotes a lifestyle. Now, the Bible mentions that we are to walk in love. We are to walk in truth. We are to walk in newness of life. It tells us we are to walk in good works. Walk by faith. Walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly. And throughout the blessed book, the Word of God identifies the life that we are to live for the Lord as a walk. Now, our walk, or how we live, is what others see. It is our testimony to those that we come in contact with. So it is extremely important that we walk right. Now the idea here is that we are to be an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are to do that, then we need to stay on the right path and we need to walk uprightly. Now the word worthy can be traced back to ancient times. And it literally means to balance against the weight of something else. Now, when you wanted to purchase 5 pounds of flour back then, they would put a 5-pound weight on a scale. Then they would put a bag on the other side of the scale and fill the bag with flour until the scale evened out. Now, this is the same word God is using when he speaks of a worthy walk. Now, he's letting us know that if you profess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ, then make sure it balances out with the life that you live. The idea is that our walk ought to match our talk. Yes, our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. This worthy walk seems to be a need that God's people have. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have addressed it here. For we are better talkers than we are livers. When we get to thinking about the word worthy, and it means to balance against the weight of another thing, think about the cost of our salvation. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, he left his home in heaven, robed himself in human flesh, was virgin born, and the eternal I Am came and lived in time. He dwelt among sinful men, yet he remained spotless and without blemish. Then at the end of his earthly sojourn, when men did their worst to him, he did his best work as he went to the cross of Calvary, and there he bore our sins in his own body. He suffered the wrath of God in our place, died in our stead, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then came forth from the tomb alive forevermore. He now sends his Holy Spirit to indwell, seal, and empower us believers. That Holy Spirit guides us, comforts us, convicts us, conforms us to the image of Jesus. Now, if we are to put all that and more on one side of the scale, it sure is a weighty matter on our part to have a worthy walk. We are all called to have a worthy walk. Now, you may think, well, that's fine for the preacher. You know, that's fine for the deacon and those in the ministry. But every child of God, every believer, every blood-bought saint is to have a worthy walk and a life that backs up what they say they are. So we see our call to a worthy walk. Number two, I want us now to consider the characteristics of a worthy walk. Paul lists them in verse 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. And if our life is to add up to our profession, these things ought to define our walk. Now, the first thing mentioned is lowliness. Notice what it says. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all what? Lowliness. Now, lowliness means free from pride. Humility. Now, we have a tendency to become a prideful bunch. At times, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We who ought to understand that we don't have anything to be prideful about, because you know what? God has given us everything that he has put into us, and he ought to get the glory and not ourselves. You know, somehow we seem to get puffed up and our head becomes too big. And you know what? God says if we are going to have a worthy walk, it ought to be with what? Lowliness. We should all be lowly of mind. We should be humble, without arrogance. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, there's all different kinds of pride. Some are proud on how they look. Now, where did they get their looks from? God. You know, they may be more beautiful than other people, but that doesn't give them a right to be proudful. Some have, you know, a higher IQ than others. You know, I just recently read a guy had like a 200-plus IQ, and I mean, I was thinking, man, you know what? That guy's pretty smart. But who gave him the brains? Who gave him the ability to have a high intellect? Some are proud of their wealth. Because they got more money in their wallet than somebody else, they think they're better than them. And some are proud of their family history. I often wonder why. I mean, didn't we all come from Adam and Eve? What do we got to be proud of? Listen. Pride comes in many forms. Sometimes it even comes spiritually. And because we study our Bible, you know, a little bit, and we even come to a church where it's preached and taught, we somehow get the idea that we're better than others. Now, spirituality and pride don't go together. We got nothing to gloat about. We're just forgiven saints still in need of God's forgiveness, and the only good thing about any one of us is Christ in us. This matter of pride is something that God detests. Matter of fact, it's something that God hates. And it is found in first place on his hate list. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 through 19. Notice what it says here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Are you there yet? All right, I'm getting there. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Notice verse 16. These six things that the Lord what? Hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. Now that word abomination means he extremely hates these things. Notice the first thing in verse 17 that is mentioned. A proud what? Look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lie. And he that soweth discord, what? Amongst the brethren. Now it was pride that thrust Nebuchadnezzar out of Babylonian society. Proud Saul lost his kingdom. And proud Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, and when one disagrees with God's word or dismisses it for what they think is right, their pride is showing. You know how many people I've heard tell me, well, preacher, that's just what you believe. I said, no, that came from the Bible. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. Now, how many think that's a form of pride? Big time, is it not? Now, I know Lucifer was kicked out of heaven temporarily. He fell, but he still has access to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, pride has its penalties. Now, in lowliness, Paul tells his church in Ephesus that he is the least of all saints in chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice what it says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Paul tells him that. Now, I wouldn't say that about the Apostle Paul, would you? You can answer that question. I've always considered Paul to be the best Christian who ever lived. For after all, he was surrendered. He was spirit-filled. He was steadfast in the faith. He was soul-conscious. He was a servant of the Lord and someone whose example is worth following. He did accomplish much for the cause of Christ. He never did think too highly of himself, but esteemed others better than him. We need to give, he gave God all the glory, and he relied on the grace of God. And folks, how about us? Do we give God all the glory? Do we have a worthy walk? Or do we look down our snooty nose at someone else because they don't measure up to us? A proud Christian should be as rare as a holy devil. The first characteristic of a worthy walk is lowliness. The second characteristic is meekness. Notice what it says in verse 2. With all lowliness and what? Meekness. Now the word meekness means mild. means gentle. Softness of temper. Meekness is not weakness, nor is it a lack of power. It is power under control. You know, when a horse, and that's a powerful animal, and it becomes quite useful when it is broken. They then can be ridden. It can then be used to plow fields or pull heavy loads. Did the horse that was broken lose its power? Not at all. But now its power is under the control of another. God wants his people to be meek. He wants us to be fully surrendered and under the Spirit's control. Now, Jesus is the perfect example of meekness. He said this about himself in Matthew 11:29. I am meek and lowly in heart. He's saying I'm gentle, I'm tender, accessible, and possess inner strength under control. Jesus was no sissy. He was not weak. He was the one who spoke the worlds into existence, raised the dead, cast out demons, and calmed the winds and waves. But his power was under control. We need meekness if we are to help people and reach them with the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We read this in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know why? A lot of reason why Christian people are not restored into a close walk with the Lord and doing close fellowship with a church is because people aren't spiritual. They do not try to help them in the spirit of meekness. Talked to a lady yesterday while we were out soul winning. And she says, you know what? There's nothing, there's no hurt like a church hurt. She said she lost a brother on Thanksgiving Day, and she did something she shouldn't have done, and that church kicked her out. She said, I thought they would help me. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? But it's sure easy to get rid of the problem instead of taking time and helping somebody else out. Now, that's a crying shame. We're supposed to minister to them in the spirit of meekness, considering lest we also be tempted. Maybe if we went through what she did, we'd do the same thing. Who knows? Far too often, we're harsh. We're ill-tempered, and we go about out of control and do a whole lot of damage to the cause of Christ, to our own testimony, not to mention the others that are irritating us. If we are to have a worthy walk, we need to be meek. We need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Then notice the third thing mentioned in verse 2. It reads, with all lowliness and meekness, with what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Not a short fuse. Long-suffering. What does that mean? It means to suffer long. It is the ability to practice patience under provocation. Have you ever met someone who rubs you the wrong way? Those kind of people get on your nerves, don't they? And when you come in contact with them, they have the knack of pushing your buttons. Sometimes it's even a fellow church member. You get to the place where they are overcooking your grits, and you just want to unload on them, don't you? And like the sign in my office says, I may be smiling on the outside, but in my mind, I've punched you in the head 3 times. Anybody feel like that ever? All right, all you sanctimonious, nah, me, preacher. When we get to that point, what are we supposed to practice? Long suffering, even though we're being provoked. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Don't you think they should get what's coming to them, preacher? No, I don't. And during such a times, we may want to unload the boat on some provocateur, but long-suffering allows us to keep on loving them. Now, the whole idea here is being under God's control and developing these spiritual characteristics in our life. Long-suffering is a characteristic of God and is a mark of a believer who has a worthy walk. Listen to what is written about our Lord in Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now, how many here are grateful God is long-suffering to you? You know, oftentimes I'm wondering why he hadn't smitten me off the face of the earth. But he is what? Long-suffering. Now, here is something you may not know about me. I get like Popeye every now and then, and I takes all I can until I can't take it anymore. Now, it is during such times I need to practice long-suffering that's something I need to work on. If I'm going to have a what? Worthy walk. You know, I don't like it when my flesh gets in charge. I want to practice the ministry when that flesh gets in charge, a ministry of laying on of hands. I want to give them a Nehemiah invitation. You ever read about that in the book of Nehemiah? Man, he grabs hold of people. He's pulling their hair out, beating on them. I'm thinking, Lord, why haven't you called me to that ministry? But you know what? When that happens, I'm no longer under the Spirit's control. If we are to have a worthy walk and have others identify us with Jesus, we're to walk humbly. We are to walk in meekness, with long suffering. And then verse 2 concludes with forbearing one another in what? In love. Forbearing one another in love. Now, the word forbearing is defined as ceasing or restraining from action. Whether we have a just cause, folks, we are not to retaliate. We are to cease from seeking our pound of flesh from those who have done us wrong. Are we not told by God himself, vengeance is what? Mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Have you ever gotten in on doing God's work for him? By getting your pound of flesh? How did that work out? Things only got worse, did they not? Are we not to love our enemies? Are we not commanded not to recompense evil for evil? Should we not bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, and pray for those that persecute us? If we really want to destroy those that oppose us, how about making them our friends? Are we not told in Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Now, worthy walk has the characteristics of humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and this is to be done in love. Now, of course, we're talking about a love that comes from God. Now, the Bible speaks about our love for the Lord, but it also tells us we are to love what? One another. And Jesus said in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. He also said this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love what? One for another. Think about what Jesus said here. And when you go back to the law, it says, we are to love thy neighbor as what? thyself. Now, that's a command, is it not? That is our duty. Now, it's a rather difficult one to obey, for if you're like me, there are times I don't even love myself. So does that mean if I'm not loving myself that day, I don't have to love others? I don't think so. But that certainly seems to be the case with some, for they don't seem to be very loving and don't treat others very nice. The law requires we love ourselves, we love others as ourselves. But Jesus raised the standard, and we are to love others as Jesus, what? Loved us! This lets us know that we are to show unlimited and unconditional love to those in the household of faith. No matter how brutish, how unkind, how ill-mannered a fellow believer may be, no matter how difficult they are to deal with, how unlikable or unfriendly they are, we are still to what? Love them. Now, it's a tragedy that they become like they are. They have not developed more Christ-likeness, but we are to love them as Christ loves us. This is what identifies us as disciples of our Lord. It's not the big King James Bible that we tuck under our arms. It's not how we dress. Not men having their hair short, they're wearing suits and ties, that ladies dress modestly, that we attack one another who doesn't dot their I's or cross their T's just like we do and have a bad disposition with the position that we have on defending the faith. We don't have to be on the attack. We don't have to be troublemakers, nor be offensive to be a good, independent, fundamental Baptist. For a godly Christian speaks the truth in what? Love. They're friendly. They're kind. They love the brethren. All the while, they love Jesus by obeying his commands. I've heard someone say, you can't be a fundamentalist and be friendly. Sure. They think being a good fundamentalist means you attack everybody and you fight with everybody. Now, I don't think the Bible teaches such a thing. You may think, well, preacher, let me tell you something. I ain't no pussyfooter. I'm a rock-ribbed, hardcore, gun-barrel-straight, fighting fundamentalist. I'd say good for you. But that, you know what? If you are going to be all that, then that would include loving your fellow believers as Christ loves you. That doesn't mean we overlook sin, but it does mean we deal with others in the way the Lord has dealt with us. Did he not show grace and extend his mercy to us? So should we not treat each other like that? So why are we so guilty of dealing so harshly with others or have a reputation of one you don't want to get in on the wrong side of? Awful, isn't it? You know, sometimes I go out soul winning and I meet somebody that I just don't agree with. That happened yesterday. We met a guy named Jose. And he had a twin. His name was Hose B. And we were talking to him. And he wasn't even a Christian, but he practiced some kind of religion. Now, we could have been harsh with him, couldn't we, Joe? We could have been mean. We could have stated our position as good fighting fundamentalists. But how many think that would have done us any good? So what did we do? We were kind. We treated him nicely. And we were gracious to him. And we shared the gospel with him. Now, he didn't get saved. But the fact of the matter is, we didn't have to fight him. That's ridiculous. We didn't have to put him down for what he believed. Now, do you think I believe what he believes? Not at all. But you know what? We are to love one another. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, are we not? We are to practice the golden rule. You say, what's the golden rule? He who gets the gold makes all the rules. Now, that's not it, is it? No. Or do unto others before they do unto you. Is that? No. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do I want to have a reputation as one that people can't get along with? No. So we have seen the call of a worthy walk, the characteristics of a worthy walk. And thirdly, I want us to notice the closeness of a worthy walk. Notice verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. Now that's hard work. And unity of the Spirit in the local church is something we all ought to strive for. You say, well, how do we get this unity? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the developing the characteristics that we've seen when it comes to a worthy walk, and then we treat each other right. We do each other right. We help each other. We love one another unconditionally. Now, the word endeavoring means to make every effort, to work hard at protecting the unity, that unity we are to have in a local church and one with another. Paul wrote this in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, that's speaking of your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, striving together means unity. Some years back, someone asked me to describe in one word a believer that we both knew. And the word that came to my mind was contrary. Contrary. And they said, that's a good word for that person. Now, how would you like to be described by that? Unbelievable, isn't it? When they said, that's not good, I said, no. It's awful sad. Should we not all get along? I think we should. Don't we all have the same Bible? Don't we all have the same Heavenly Father? Don't we all have the same Savior? Does not the same Holy Spirit indwell each and every one of us? Are we not going to the same heaven? So why not strive or endeavor to keep the unity? And may it be said of us, that which is written in Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good, listen to this, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. May the following quote never ring true of us here at Faith Baptist Church. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Don't be one who is difficult to get along with or have some petty disagreement. Petty. Most of the stuff doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Don't be pushing a personal agenda. Being disagreeable isn't endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit. When the rest of the saints agree to something that doesn't violate scriptural principles, get in on it. Get along with it. It's no place to take your stand. Listen, we're all called to have a worthy walk. Every one of us need to be lowly, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and do all we can to maintain the unity we have here at Faith Baptist Church. So my question is, do you have a worthy walk? And if not, why don't you start one? And if you do, and you're like me, why don't improve the one you have? As everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. A worthy walk.